Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Josh Mann.
Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Live stream, super glad you're here too. I don't know if you feel left out sometimes, but we got you. My name is Josh Mann. I'm glad to be one of the pastors here on staff. Hey, so I heard you guys had a big week, like some things happening. Yeah? That is a big deal on one level. And I just want to acknowledge, kind of before we begin, that there's probably feelings and dynamics associated with that election present in the room with us. And that's okay. I'd say there's no better place to be, however you're feeling, after the events of this last week. And here's what I love about this place. This place is unique among all the places, because in a place like this, we have both people who came in today and who worship God with their whole heart from a place of gratitude and relief and joy. Because they're like, yes, we won. We won. Righteousness prevailed. We're on top. Let's go. Earth's back on its axis. All's well, you know? And there are others of us in the room who came in today and who are worshiping God with their whole heart from a place of grief and disappointment and frustration and consternation. And they're like, I trust you and you're good, but we lost. And this isn't good. And here's what's crazy. Sometimes we're sitting in the same row. Like, don't look now. Like, which one are you? Because this is not a place that thinks every thinking person thinks the same way on these kinds of things. No. We believe that there's a lot of nuance and complexity to how godly people or people who are becoming godly learn and think and engage on the matters at hand. And so, wherever you are, we're glad you're here. When we come in here, we lift our eyes and we lift our heart and we lift our voices and we lift our hands to declare our allegiance to a king over and above all the other kings. And to a Lord, if you're into lords, like I don't know if you're into lords, we're not nearly as much into lords as we used to be. He's the Lord of all the lords. But if like prime ministers are more your thing, we got you covered, because he happens to be the, go figure, the prime minister of all the prime ministers. But I got a feeling you're more of like a president kind of a person. And you might think that because that one's rarely mentioned that he's not the president of the presidents. But he is. And here's the truth, gang. If you know what you're doing, then you know that you didn't lose this week and you didn't win this week, because your king and his kingdom was not involved in this election. You couldn't vote for him. You may, but that's not how it works. That's not where you do it. You do it in here. And you pledge allegiance to a king and a kingdom there that supersedes all other kings and kingdoms. And one day, every other knee will bow and every other tongue will confess and every other kingdom will end. And the eternal battle, contest, if you will, between two opposing parties will be completed. And the parties are the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And what is most important is that we keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our focus clear on where our hope and security and purpose are found. And our hope is that anyone who does not yet know the love and kindness of our Father sees such winsomeness in us, whether we agree on these kinds of matters or not, that they reconsider what they thought about him, and that they surrender their arms and allegiances to any other kingdom, and they return home. Can I pray for us toward that end? Jesus, we need your help. It is so hard to keep our eyes on the prize because the 24/7 news cycle tells a story that's so much smaller, but so much more engaging. And it's easy to lose perspective. And our blood pressure can rise and fall as these things go. And so we pray for grace and peace. We pray that we would be a grounded people. We pray that we would remember our commitments to allegiance to you, to humility, to seeing the dignity of all we come across, to humble learning, to graciousness in our speech and actions and attitudes. We need your help to do this. This is what we aim to do for your sake, for ours, and for our neighbors. And would you help us in this moment of need? Would your kingdom come and your will be done in America and in Canada and in Mexico and in all the other places around the world until you return again? Amen? Amen. Amen. So, church, we got a rose on the platform, and that represents the fact that a real person who was born and had some extent of a life walked into Salem Free Medical Clinic this past week and through the course of that care surrendered their life to Jesus and began a new life with him. So that's what that rose symbolizes. Thank you for your participation and service and generosity, because those kinds of things happen a lot, and that's really, really special. All right, folks, I want you to grab a Bible on your phone or in the pew rack in front of you and turn with me to page 995, because we're not in 1 Thessalonians. That was so last week. It's old now. There's a new one, and it's like 2.0. You got to check this out. So it's called 2 Thessalonians, and it's a little bit like the first, but it's a little bit different too. So, a little context quickly. Paul is a dude who once like deeply opposed Jesus, the way of Jesus, and anyone who followed Jesus, and he gave his vocational life to persecuting followers of Jesus. He was so anti that his like passion and strategy and drive were dedicated to snuffing out anyone who had a crazy idea of following Jesus. He encounters the risen Christ one day when a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "I'm not, I'm persecuting them. I don't know who you are." And he says, "When you persecute them, you persecute me. Hey, I want to show you kindness and grace, and I want to recruit you to the other team." And Saul surrenders and switches allegiance and becomes a fierce advocate of the truth and the way and the life of Jesus. And so he goes on like a world tour, so to speak, and he's just checking out places, and he ends up in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, and he just can't help but talk about Jesus. Jesus changed his life. And he was smart and wealthy and privileged, and he gave it all up. None of those things mattered near as much to him as the truth and the life he found in Jesus. It satisfied his mind, and it changed his heart, and it was demonstrated in power before him and through him in a way he couldn't deny. And so he was glad to face whatever it meant to tell people from every background, every walk of life, in any other kingdom, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, Jesus is President, Jesus is in charge, and he's welcoming anyone and everyone to come into his kingdom. And his kingdom is real, his kingdom will last, and one day all of the kingdoms won't. And so he hung out with his crew, and he led a few of them to Jesus, and he left, and then like life got super hard for them. It was just messed up and frustrating and scary, and so he writes one letter, and it still was tough and confusing, and so he writes a second letter. And this is kind of a mentor, father figure writing to a crew that he has bled with and cried with, and this is what he says. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Okay, for this first section, we're gonna read verses 3. All right, let me just break down what happens in this first chapter. There's kind of three movements. There's three paragraphs after the greeting. In the first paragraph, he says that he's proud of them. We'll see that. In the second paragraph, he gives like perspective to them. Think about when you come to a mentor, a coach, and you're frustrated, you're getting a raw deal, poor treatment, and you want him to rally to your cause and defend you and encourage you and fight some of these battles for you, and this is the conversation that ensues, and this is the perspective that he gives. The third paragraph, he prays for them. He prays for them in a very difficult situation, and the prayer for them is unique. It's not the prayer I would have prayed for them, so I think we should go with the prayer he prayed for them, but we'll get to that at the end. So verse 3, dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. That's a very positive note to begin on, Paul. Are you kind of trying to do some reverse psychology here? You know, like a little trick to take our mind off that pain? And when you tell them, I'm so proud of you, they're like crying. You're doing such a good job. But he's sincere. And here's what's profound that he points out. Hey, I know you guys have had a rough go of it. I know that there has been unexpected like loss and pain and difficulty. And here's what I see happening though in the midst of it. Your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. And those two things are some of the most important things about you. Sometimes in church, we toss these words around so much, they become ubiquitous, and then they become meaningless, because you're like, what are we even saying? Some of this religious speak. So let's try to talk like normal people, okay? I want to swap the word faith out for a different one. Go with me. I have the mic, okay? So let's translate faith as confident expectation. Faith is confident expectation. I think that's valid. And so these Thessalonians had placed their confident expectation in Jesus. Their confident expectation was that he is who he said he was, he's doing what he says he's doing, and he's going to do what he said he would do. That's whatever their confident expectation had been in, that money is the source of all security, that sex is the source of all joy and pleasure, that political stability is the source of all peace. Whatever they had put their confident expectation in prior, they've switched their faith to Jesus. And in the midst of some difficulty that no one wants, no one asked for, their confident expectation is doing just fine. It's thriving. It's like when you plant tomato seeds, and for them to grow as well as they could, you need some like manure in there. That's nasty. That's so gross. Why do bad things make good things? It's kind of like a little tree that's planted, and you just want to see that little sapling grow. And then a storm comes, and you're like, oh no, oh no. This is so scary. The tree's like, But the tree needs resistance. The tree needs pressure if it's ever going to become the tree it's designed to be. Because when the pressure comes, the sinews strengthen and the roots deepen. And the same is true for you and me. I hate resistance. I want a life of ease, but I don't become who I'm designed to be through a life of ease alone. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in his fireside chats, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor." Your best, your strength, your delight, your joy, your purpose, and your impact will not be realized in smooth sailing. Like it or not, you need difficulty to challenge you to develop endurance and character and hope and strength. And Paul's just affirming what he sees, and that is, good job, guys. Way to hang in there. You haven't given up, and you haven't given in, and I see things in you I didn't see before. The second thing he says that's growing is their love for one another. Love is also like a, what does that even mean? Let's swap that out for self-sacrificial concern for a diverse community of others. I wouldn't say I self-sacrificially am concerned for you, diverse woman or man or child, or it just doesn't sound as weird. So I would just say I love you. But like for us, let's say a self-sacrificial concern for a diverse community of others. You see, there's no more diverse community on earth than a place like this. Is that true? Because it seems like we're pretty white. But we're a growing diverse community of others. We have brothers and sisters of different backgrounds, socioeconomic, different religious backgrounds, all sorts of ways. We're growing because this is for everyone. And God's kingdom is coming, and he will not return until there are people who have received his gift of salvation from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So the longer you're in one of these, the more diverse it comes. And our concern, which was only for people like us at the beginning, because that's natural, grows to become even self-sacrificial for people who aren't like us, because that's what we saw God do for us, love us, despite the difference. And as we become more like him, as our confident expectation in him grows, our self-sacrificial concern for others not like us, but actually a lot like us, grows as well. So I just want to highlight that. That's awesome. Then let's keep going. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Okay? "We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness and all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of great joy for all the people of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him." So in this section, here's what I notice. here's where we're different. They're going through like the roughest time of their whole life. And I just, there's three things missing from Paul's response that I feel like I would have if it were me in that situation. Number one, I don't hear any surprise in Paul. Like, what? What's happening? I can't believe that. There's no surprise. The second thing that's missing is pity. He's not like, oh, you guys, my gosh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that stinks. Ugh. Now, it's not because he's like a toxic punk who's heartless. He loves this group. This dude has suffered for their sake. He loves them deeply, but he doesn't pity them for the deep difficulties they're facing. The third thing missing is like remorse for having brought them into this whole gig. You know, I might be like, I know I told you that like the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that you would have life and life more abundantly. You know, like God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Follow Jesus, put your trust and hope in him, and he'll make your life better. Life's better God's way. And then like the bottom falls out and he's like, sorry, I guess it didn't work for you guys. Maybe you broke it. Maybe it's hard because you're doing it wrong. No, there's no remorse. Paul's confident and clear that their decision to trust and follow Jesus was the absolute best decision they could have ever made. And though this is tough, there's no regret or remorse in his voice. Now, he describes two things they're experiencing: persecutions and hardships. And you know, sometimes when we're talking, we like say this same thing in two different ways. That's not what this is. These are two different categories of experiences that you might experience in life. There are persecutions and there are hardships. And I really think that's important today that we highlight the difference, because there's a danger in misinterpreting hardships as persecution. And I'm going to explain why. All right, so what's the difference between hardship and persecution? Well, my little easy takeaway is hardships are hard and persecution is personal. Hardships just happen for any number of reasons. They happen to all of us. Some of it's unavoidable. Some of it is avoidable. Right? There's hardship that's avoidable. Like save money for a rainy day so that you don't go through the hardship of experiencing an unexpected crisis and not having anything. Like that's a real hardship, but that's avoidable to a certain extent. Or like needing friends in a difficult season and not having friends because you did not invest in friendships. That's avoidable. Or eating chips on the couch too long, too many times, too many chips. And then like something happens, you need to like run somewhere for something, like rescue a drowning dog in the well. I think Timmy was in that well though, not the dog, but whatever. And you'd have a hardship, but like that one was avoidable. Get off your butt, you know? But then there's hardships that are unavoidable. Like the first one is like, you're doing it wrong. The second one is, nah, you're doing it right. It's just hard. Like parenting. Like parenting is not hard because you're doing it wrong. Parenting's hard because it's hard. Because you have kids. And kids, it's not your fault. Like you're fine, you're great, you're awesome. It's just when we have kids, we care so much about you. And when you hurt, we hurt. And when you experience trouble, we feel it right along with you. And we can't protect you from anything that would hurt. We can't prevent all the hard things. And so that's like a hardship. And caring for people in difficult seasons, aging parents, failing health. These are unavoidable. There's so much unavoidable trouble in life. And even if you're walking in wisdom, you'll still experience. So hardship is generic. It hits everyone. It happens for a variety of reasons, rather indiscriminately. Persecution, on the other hand, is systematic, sustained, targeted actions against a particular person or group based on some aspect of who they are. Hardship is about the impact that something has on you, and persecution is about the intent something has on you. And so, I think it's fair to say that most of us, not all of us, most of us have not experienced persecution. Another thing about persecution is hardly ever like covert. I think this is an important thing to highlight. It's never done in secret. Like, we know who we're supposed to persecute, and we're allowed to, and we're encouraged to. It's obvious. And so here's the difference, and here's the danger of misinterpreting hardship as persecution. Number one, we end up with misapplied energy, misplaced blame, and missed opportunities. When we interpret something hard we're going through as someone's persecuting us, we end up responding to the situation, attempting to like fight the injustice of the thing, and we're not working toward the actual solution that would help us the most. Number two, it can lead to strained relationships because we think people are out to get us. We think we're getting a raw deal and that there's someone to blame, when the truth is it's just hard and there's no one to blame, but this affects things when we're looking for the bad guy. And the third thing is, if our attention is focused on feeling persecuted, then we typically respond in kind of a fighting back way versus proactively leading, responding, not reacting to the challenge of the moment. And this can lead to a loss of credibility if a group does this a lot. People don't take seriously what you're saying anymore, and then when a real persecution comes along, you kind of spent those chips. And so there's somewhere I actually want to go with this as a crew, okay? So here's the deal. Christianity in the West has enjoyed a privileged position for a long time. Christianity in America has enjoyed like a preferred position, right? Religious freedom, but we got a favorite. Christian. We're Christian. We're a Christian nation. Like, but that's not how it works. There's not like Christian nations. Like, a nation can't convert. Only people can. And so at times and in places in history, it's been against the law to be Christian. It's been required to be Christian. Or like we've had, it's just more prominent. And so early church was persecuted, targeted, very clear. Like, you can't miss it because they're hanging from a pole on fire. Okay, wow, it's just got real. You sure you want to follow Jesus? And then one day Rome fell and Constantine declared Christianity legal. So it moved from persecuted to permitted, protected. But then a dude a couple of decades later in 380 AD, Emperor Theodosius I, not the second, easy misunderstanding there. Theodosius I, he actually made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire through the edict of Thessalonica in 380 AD and required all subjects to adhere to it, which is like, that's a little sus. Like, I don't know that that's what we're going to do, but if you got to do it, might as well be for our side, right? But that's dangerous. That's not cool. That's not to our advantage. It's just like, I don't know if we can trust people to make the right decision, so let's just make it for them. You're all Christian. You have to be. That's not how it works. God's a gentleman. You decide. In here, where is your confident expectation? And so, that's how it was for a while. But it's not anymore. I don't know if you've noticed this, gang. In the West, in America, Christianity is losing its position of having been centered for a long time. Like, this is normal. This is what any respectable person would be. Did you know that about 100 years ago in America, you needed a letter of recommendation from a minister to get a mortgage? Because what respectable person who's going to pay back a loan wouldn't be a member of a church? Yeah, I don't think we actually want to do that, right? That doesn't actually serve the cause. And it causes people to sometimes think they're something when they're not, just because they're here. But here's what we have to be careful of. Some of us have noticed we are not in the center, we're more peripheral. But losing privilege isn't the same thing as being persecuted. Christianity's worldview is no longer like the grid through which we evaluate all ideas. It's not as like prominently displayed in public places. I don't think we need to fight to make it that way again. America is a pluralistic society. We're a place for all people from all backgrounds. And you and I are free and welcome to worship any faith we choose. And so, to take this a step further, COVID wasn't persecution. By COVID, I mean, I don't know if you were there for it. I was there. And we were not given special treatment and allowed to gather publicly for worship services over and against other religious groups or like movie theaters or plays or those kinds of things. But we felt like, hey, we've enjoyed prime position for a long time and our faith is more important than anything else. And so we think that you shouldn't be able to stop us from doing that. And if you do stop us, then you're persecuting us. You're picking on us. No, we weren't singled out. We weren't targeted. We just didn't get special treatment. And gang, our brothers and sisters in many of the hardest places in the world to follow Jesus would tell you, you don't need special treatment. In fact, you might think that special treatment makes you stronger, but I'd say, based on the evidence, it makes us softer. And then when a little difficulty comes our way and we're not like the standard or the norm or the center anymore, we don't know how to handle it because we don't have much experience with it. And so persecution and hardship are not the same thing. COVID was a hardship. Can I get an amen? It was a long, difficult hardship of a lot of layers. But it was important that we view it and experience it through this grid, not this one. And what viewing it through this grid compromised was our ability to be peacemakers and providers of hope and groundedness and clarity for something everyone was going through. You are an ambassador of a king and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that needs to be your confident expectation because it's real. And that needs to be reflected in your face. So that when the world in its temporal forms shakes as it does sometimes, that you're not freaked out most of all that life's not being handed to you on a silver platter. You don't need that. It's not even always good for you. Here's where I want to close. Verse 11. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. I would have thought that Paul would pray, God, I pray for their protection. I pray that all the pain and difficulty would stop. I pray that you'd remove all the obstacles and the difficulties that they're going through. No. He's saying, like he said to his homeboy Timothy about 15 years later, how do I know all these dates? I was there. I was at COVID. I was, just take my word for it. He says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see the like perspective shift? He's like, oh yeah. See, soldiers don't run into trouble and difficulty and are like, what's this? Shout out to all the veterans in the room. Amen? Yeah. Thank you for your sacrificial willingness to head into difficult situations with courage and bravery out of concern for others. They're not confused when it's hard and difficult and there's opposition. And most don't have regret either. But gang, you may not be a veteran, but you have an enemy and you are in a battle. And the difficulty of the battle and the realities of living in a fallen world can press in on you and cause you to live in fear and cause you to shrink back where you otherwise would have been bold and courageous and cause you to double down on self-protection. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not as scary as it seems. God's got you. He's holding you. He's coming for you. Persecution is personal. It's just not about you. It's about him. Anyone who would ever persecute you for your allegiance to Jesus is persecuting him, not you. They don't like him. And so if you don't want to be persecuted, should that ever happen, don't be associated with someone that not everyone likes. But if you want to be associated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who will return and reign forever, then you will experience some headwinds in life. And here's how Paul prays to close. I'm asking that God would enable you to live the life you were designed to live. Your life has purpose and significance, and there's greatness within you. And when you face difficulty, it's not a time to shrink back. It's time to let endurance grow so that the best of you can come to the forefront. I want you to live honorably when you are treated most dishonorably. I want God to give you the power to accomplish everything your confident expectation in who Jesus is and what he does prompts you to do. And I want you to know that when you do this, when you live honorably in difficult and dishonorable times, that Jesus is honored because of the way you and I live. And we will be honored along with him. I want to invite the band to come back up as I charge us with a close. I believe that when a lot of us were kind of young and dumb, like naive, we were better dreamers. We thought God could use us in a broken and hurting world to make a difference. And we were inspired and full of hope about the difference our life could make. because of the difference his life made. And so we begin with like vigor and enthusiasm, but then inevitably life punches you in the face and you're like, it's not safe. It's not wise. We should pull back. And so I want to encourage you and remind you that it's childlike, confident expectation in Jesus that makes the most sense. One time, there were like 5,000 people who were hungry and in need. And Jesus says, does anyone have anything that they are willing to contribute? And everyone's like, not enough to share. And one naive kid is like, that's a lot of people. And I don't have much, but I'll give what I have. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And your humble contribution that your confident expectation prompts you to do, when you act on it, it makes a heck of a difference. It matters. It's multiplied. It lasts. So Jesus, I ask that you would deposit dreams or revive them right now. All across this room are people who could live in fear or who could live in confident expectation. And I just pray that right now you would stir their hearts to not look out only for their own interests, but also in the interest of others. And that they would realize that their dad has big pockets and deep bank accounts, and that he will never be outgiven, and that there is a faith-filled adventure for all of us to trust you and step out on the water. Our world desperately needs to know you. And even we have the chance to get to know you more and deeper as we take risks we wouldn't otherwise take. So would you meet us in hope as we declare in defiance against the darkness that you are good and you are Lord over all and you are coming again. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.